Hebrews chapter 2 this morning, we'll begin our reading in verse 5 and continue down through the end of the chapter. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 5. For unto the angels hath he not put in subjection the world to come, whereof we speak, but one in a certain place testified, saying, What is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou visitest him? Thou madest him a little lower than the angels, thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet, for in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that is not put under him. But now we see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. And again I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered being tempted, he is able to succor, or to come alongside to help, them that are tempted. What a wonderful passage here. A passage that describes the purpose of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ and the wonderful grace of God displayed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. Think of that verse in verse 16. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but took on him the seed of Abraham. All of those wonderful and beautiful angels that fell with the sin of the devil, and they were cast out of heaven, the eternal God did not lift a finger to save an angel. They sinned and they were doomed forever. There was no possibility of redemption, no possibility of an open door of repentance with the angels. God never lifted a finger to save an angel. But he took on him the seed of Abraham. He took upon him flesh and blood. He took part of our humanity to suffer and to die for us. We didn't deserve it. And that's why we sang that song this morning, Wonderful Grace of Jesus, greater than all my sins. How can my tongue describe it? Where shall its praise begin? It is the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has saved us. So this morning, we want to look at a couple of things. We see in this passage, we see a reference to God's covenants. We see a reference to the covenant that God made with Adam and Eve. We see a reference in this passage to the covenant that God made with Abraham. We also see a reference to the covenant that God made with the children of Israel. And we see in this passage that the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled it all. Why did Jesus have to come? Number one, we see that Jesus Christ reversed the curse. Jesus Christ reversed the curse. Verse 14 tells us that He became partaker of flesh and blood. The very first promise that God made to man when man sinned was that there would be one who would come. The seed of the woman would come in order to redeem humanity, in order to crush the head of the serpent. He was going to be a real man. He was going to be the seed of the woman. And as the revelation of Scripture continued on, we later on learn that He was to be the God-man. But He was to voluntarily partake, take a voluntary entrance into humanity. The eternal Son of God, who had power over His existence, who had power over all existence, yet had a deep and passionate interest in the life of a people. You see, when God became flesh, He came to reverse that curse. He came to restore man's place of dominion over God's creation. We see that in verses 6 through 8. It talks about the place that God placed man. God placed Adam and Eve in that Garden of Eden. You remember that from the introductory chapters of Genesis? And what did God say to Adam? He said, Adam, you are going to have dominion. You're going to have dominion over the birds of the air. You're going to have dominion over the beasts of the field. You're going to have dominion over all of what grows on this earth. But what did God say? Right now we look around and does man have dominion? No! You can't even get your cat to obey you, all right? Much less go out into the world and have dominion over other things. We don't see that dominion as God originally gave man that place. You see, when man sinned, man lost. And everything that Adam lost in the fall, everything that Adam surrendered in the fall, the Lord Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 5 and 1 Corinthians chapter 15 describe the Lord Jesus as the second Adam, everything that the first Adam lost, the second Adam regained. Romans 5 makes it clear that every man by birth is represented by Adam. We are represented by Adam in that we enter into this world as guilty sinners. Understand this. I've said this many times. Very important to understand. We're not sinners because we sin. We sin because we are sinners. All right? We sin because we are sinners. That is our nature. We are born into this world with the nature of being sinners. So in our first birth, we are represented by Adam. Romans chapter 5 tells us that in Adam all die. But in the rebirth, in salvation, we are represented by Christ. Even at 1 Corinthians 15, even as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. The invisible God came to this earth and became visible in Christ. And all of the glory of the Godhead was manifested in Christ. What did Philip tell Jesus in John chapter 14? He said, Jesus, would you just show us the Father and we would be satisfied? And Jesus said, Philip, I have been with you for all this time and you don't realize that if you have seen me, you've seen the Father? All the glory of God was demonstrated in the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only did He reveal the glory of God, understand something here. Jesus Christ revealed and demonstrated God's intended glory for man. Alright? Jesus Christ demonstrated that place that God intended for man. the first Adam was created in God's image. And the focus in Genesis of the image of God stamped upon Adam was in this, in the focus of it, not completely in this, but a lot of it has to do with God, the dominion that God gave to Adam over creation. But with sin, now the race was cursed. And this relationship of man and everything around him was now affected by that curse. Man was still created in the image of God. We can see that going forward. Genesis chapter 9 verse 6 says that man is created in the image of God. The book of James tells us that man is still created in the image of God. But that image now is greatly marred. That true righteousness and holiness that God created Adam and Eve in was lost. And that dominion that God intended for man to have is now greatly perverted. In Hebrews chapter 2 in our text, Psalm 8 is quoted. And the question is, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him? And that Psalm 8 begins with the vastness of creation. And it speaks of all of this creation that we see as just, and especially the universe, refers to it as the finger work of God. Think about that for a minute. The finger work of God. When you look out into the skies, and you see the stars, and you maybe even, if you're smarter than I am, I look at the star, I can't tell a star from a planet, but if you look up there and you can identify a planet and all of these things, you know what you see? You just see the finger work of God. That's all it took. How vast, how great, how infinite must the Creator be? And the psalmist says, when I look at all of this, of your finger work, what is man? What do I matter? Why would God come down and see fit to intervene on behalf of man? What is man that you would even think about him? And in answering that question, he gives the intent for man. God intended for man to be put over creation. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 29 tells us that man was created upright, but he sought out many inventions. You see, man in sin fell from what God made him to be. But even the fall, even man's sin did not ruin God's plan. Not man cannot. No failure on of creation can mar or frustrate God's purpose. Because the ideal man came. With the physical eye, we today do not see that dominion that God had intended for man. With the physical eye, we don't see that dominion or even understand the vastness of that dominion that God intended to be ours. But Hebrews 2 tells us, verse 9, we see Jesus. It says, who was made for a, who was in the literal translation of these words, who was for a little time made a little lower than the angels. So that phrase has the idea of one who had preexistence. There was a preexistent greatness about the Lord Jesus Christ, but for a little time he was made a little lower than the angels. He was lessened for a while. He emptied himself. These are phrases describing the incarnation. The eternal Son of God, who knew nothing except the infinite majesty and glory of eternal splendor, was now in the incarnation lessened. Not lessened in his nature. The Lord Jesus Christ did not lay aside his essential deity. The Lord Jesus Christ did not suppress his essential deity, but he took to himself the form of man, took into his deity the nature of man, assuming our nature. We often think of the incarnation as just being for the years that the Lord Jesus Christ was upon this earth. But that's not so. The Lord Jesus Christ still sits in heaven. God and man united together in one person forever. He took on flesh forever. The incarnation made the invisible God visible. He is God and has all of those infinite, unchangeable perfections of deity. But the humanity of Christ has forever made the invisible God visible. What a success! We see Him who was for that little time made a little lower than the angels, but now, Hebrews 2 tells us, we see Him crowned with glory and honor. Everything that Adam lost, Christ regained. Every aspect of what it is to be in the image of God. Every aspect of the humanity that God intended for man, the Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled. And certainly that true knowledge and righteousness and holiness, but also dominion. Last Sunday we sang that famous Christmas carol, "Joy to the World, the Lord is Come." And one of the phrases of that song is, "Far as the curse is found." Wherever the curse entered, the Lord Jesus Christ has come and reversed that curse. We don't see it all now, but the curse has been reversed and man's dominion has been restored in Christ. As the ideal man, it had to be a man, it had to be one in flesh who could do this, but only the God-man, the lowly babe in the manger, that boy who grew up doing all his work as a man, that perfect obedience to the law of God, that perfect obedience and perfect humility satisfied all that God had intended for mankind. And even in the ministry of Christ, we see some aspects of that dominion that God intended for man seen in the Lord Jesus Christ, do we not? We see Jesus speaking to the winds and the waves, and them obeying His voice. We see the animals of the field obeying Jesus. We see the fish of the sea obeying His will. Jesus walking on the water. And we ask ourselves, are these the aspects of the dominion over creation that God had intended for man? This is the evidence of His deity, the manifestations of His Godhead, the ruling Creator with perfect dominion. He came to reverse the curse. But He also came to destroy man's enemy. Verse 14 tells us, "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, He also likewise took part of the same, that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil." Death, that which came by the curse of sin, reigned from Adam until Christ. It was through death that the devil had power. You see, death is that capacity in which the devil flexes his muscles. Death is a human problem. And should the Lord tarry His coming, death is something that will touch us all. It is a very human thing to die. And in order for the Lord Jesus Christ to take on death, in order for Him to destroy that power of death, He had to take humanity on Himself and die. Our Redeemer had to be a man in order to deal with death. Our death is unavoidable. The Lord Jesus Christ came and died in order to achieve a purpose of nullifying, conquering, making ineffective, rendering absolutely powerless the enemy. Death reigned, the Bible says, from Adam until Christ. When the Lord Jesus Christ came, death lost its power. When the Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from that grave on the first day of the week, we could say with victory, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? Death no longer reigns. Death has been defeated. That is why Jesus Christ came. God could not sit in heaven detached and somehow just declare that salvation be necessary or be available because it was necessary for one to come and demonstrate that dominion, demonstrate that power over death, to go before us, to conquer death. And that's what the Lord Jesus Christ did. When it says at the end of verse 14 that through death He might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, the word that's used there for power is not the normal word that is used for authority. The word does not mean authority. The word just means might. The word means muscle. Okay? So this is a usurped power. It never really belonged to the devil to begin with. It was usurped because of the fall. The Lord Jesus Christ came to go, as in the parable of the strong man, to go into the house of the strong man and to defeat him and to spoil him of all of his goods. He rendered that curse removed. His birth led to His death, and His death was the death of death and the defeat of Satan. He tasted death for every man. But He came to reverse the curse, but He also came to rescue His people. We see that in verses 15 and 16. This turns our attention to the Abrahamic covenants. He is the ideal seed of Abraham, and these verses refer to that bondage that man faces because of sin. The Lord Jesus Christ came, Genesis chapter 12, as the fulfillment of God's promise that by the seed of Abraham all of the families of the earth would be blessed. And the seed of Abraham gives the idea of a bondage. The people of God stood in bondage because of sin. In Exodus chapter 2, the Lord looked on the affliction of His people, and the Lord remembered His covenant with Abraham, and He delivered His people who were in bondage. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, in talking about the work of the Messiah, says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek, and hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty unto the captives, and to the opening of prison to those who are bound." By nature, we are bound in sin. By nature, we are bound in the dominion of the devil, but the Lord Jesus Christ came to set us free. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 31, at the Transfiguration, Jesus refers to the death that He was about to die. He refers to it as His exodus. The exodus was that which set the people free. Jesus Christ came in order to set us free. The last thing we see this morning is that He came to represent His brethren. Verse 10 speaks of His people as sons. Verse 11 speaks of us as of one with Christ. Jesus Christ came to have a kinship with His people. Verses 17 and 18 refer to this in terms of the Mosaic covenant. This covenant described the work of that curse reverser. Attention is given specifically to the work of the priesthood. The priest was the one who came to represent God, to represent man before God. The Lord Jesus Christ, in order to represent you and me before God, had to come as a man. He had to come as one of us so that he could be a faithful and a merciful high priest. Verse 17, it says he offered himself. He offered himself. It was not just a human thing. He had to be a man to die. And as he took our nature, he was able to die. But there was something more than just a human thing in the death of Christ. There was an eternal and atoning sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ did not just die the death of a well-intentioned martyr. The Lord Jesus Christ didn't die as just a man who believed strongly in his cause. Verse 17 says that he died in order to make reconciliation for the sins of his people. God was angry with humanity. Man had violated the holy law of God, and Christ suffered his death and satisfied the wrath of God against our sin. The death of Jesus Christ quenched the holy wrath of God. The death of Jesus Christ removed every impediment and made it possible for God to look upon man and be favorable. Christmas started something because the Christmas guaranteed the cross. But he also experienced life. Verse 18. He experienced death for our reconciliation, but he experienced life for our consolation. Think about this with me today, that the Lord Jesus Christ endured all the troubles of real life. There's a God in heaven who experienced the same things that you go through. One of the most frustrating things, no matter what realm you're in, whether especially in the workplace, some of you may work a job and you have a boss who seems to have no concept of what you do. I had a job like that at one time. And the boss would come in and speak all kinds of great platitudes of how things were supposed to be done, and all the people that were doing the work knew beyond any doubt he has absolutely no clue of what we're doing. He's never done the job that I do. It's easy to speak in these great platitudes. It's easy to speak in all of these great ideals. But if you have no concept of how these things are supposed to go together, you have no ability to give me any help. What does verse 18 say? Jesus Christ is not that kind. He took part of our humanity. He became flesh and blood. He suffered being tempted. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be frustrated. Think about that. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to suffer want. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to be rejected by those that you care about the most. Jesus Christ knows what it's like to go through every difficult situation that you may be facing today. He experienced real life. Somehow, I know that we lapse into this thinking when we think about Jesus coming into this world. We think about some man that lived life in a bubble. We have this concept that he went through the temptations almost like the straight-A student breezes through those pop quizzes that kill everybody else, right? We have this idea that it was always no sweats. But I was just reading in my devotions the other day about the temptation of Christ and how that the angels of God came and ministered to Him following those temptations. He agonized. Agonized. Jesus Christ went through the deep trials and the intense sorrow and the intense just distress of the same things that you and I go through, He came through those things triumphant so that He can come alongside of us to help us when we're tempted, to console us when we're discouraged. We sing that song, "What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer." When you're facing difficult times, it always gives you the most comfort when you can go to someone who has gone through the same thing that you're going through. The people who haven't gone through what you're going through sometimes can say some of the stupidest things, can't they? And they offer no hope, they offer no encouragement, and you look at them like Job did when his supposed friends came to him, and he said, "You are all a bunch of miserable friends." But we can go to Christ, and He went through it. He went through it. And so He can come alongside of us and give us help. He experienced your pain. He suffered your agony. He has gone before us. He is our forerunner, and we are running in His wake. We can lean upon Him, not only His sufferings, but we lean upon His victory. He conquered all. We have a merciful and a faithful High Priest. We have such a one because of Christmas. Christmas was just the beginning. And because of Christmas, we have a friend who is our brother, who knows us and who cares for us. As we look back to that Garden of Eden, Adam was created and sat as a king. Dominion! Power and authority, gloriously clothed and commissioned by God to reign over God's creation. But when Adam sinned, his sin dethroned him and stripped him of that royal robe and stripped him of his crown and took away his scepter. And after Adam sinned, he opened his eyes and saw his tremendous loss. And he looked around him and he saw his fallen crown. And he saw that all there were now to make up a crown was thorns and thistles. Adam's scepter changed to a brittle reed. And instead of a royal robe, all Adam could do was gather together from the dust of the ground some leaves that had fallen off of the fig tree and try to weave them together to cover himself. But Adam looked around in his great sorrow, and God came. And God revealed unto Adam and to his wife Eve another who would come. One who would come and reverse this great curse which was now placed upon Adam and all of his descendants after him. And this second Adam came, and this second Adam gathered up all of those thorns of the curse and wove them together and placed them upon his own head. And he wrapped himself in Adam's robe of mockery. And he took to himself that brittle reed that was in Adam's hand. And Adam looks at this one and says, "Who are you?" And the answer of Christ is, "I am the King of Kings. And I act as your representative to restore mankind, to restore you and all of your posterity to the position that you lost. We see not yet all things put under him, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. Why? for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I'm the King of Kings, acting as your representative to restore to you all that was lost. We see Jesus, beaten mercilessly by the soldiers who mocked him with an old robe and a reed and a crown of thorns. But this one who set forth by Pilate before man, and Pilate said these words, which I want to call to our attention this morning. Pilate said this, "Behold the man." Behold the man! God came in human flesh, and the word of God to our souls today is, "Behold the man who came to reverse the curse and restore that dominion and reconcile us to God. Behold the man." Behold the man who lived out that perfect righteousness, who spun by his own life a robe of righteousness so that we could be divested of that robe of fig leaves which offer no covering before God. And we could put on his robe of righteousness. And we could put on his crown of dominion. Behold the man. We're going to close in prayer this morning, and then we're going to sing a song we sang last Sunday morning. Doug will lead us in "His Robes for Mine." His robe of righteousness exchanged for my robe of sin. Let's pray.